afternoon study is on the subject of compassion, and as a heading for today, I'd like to give you a heading that compassion discriminates. Who can define discrimination for me? You know what it means to discriminate? Okay, there's a sense of choosing one and not the other. There is a good way of doing that, and there are some bad ways. Our nation has a sad history of discrimination in a bad way, and a discrimination based on the color of a person's skin. And that type of discrimination, we would say, is not a biblical value, that one person is not more valuable than another based on the color of their skin. But that is an example of discrimination, but discrimination that is judged based on an improper standard. There are other forms of discrimination, though. There is a choosing of one thing over another. We might say that a musician has discriminating taste in the music that they listen to. And depending on the value of or the likes or dislikes in your musical ear, that the CDs in your library might look differently depending on your discrimination, the choices that you make. The discrimination that I would have you think about for the work of compassion is to help you to understand that there will be some guidelines to help you choose who and how you help. I'll just share a couple of illustrations from my own ministry, just as we start, to help us understand where this is heading. The first illustration comes from a former intern of ours, Kent Butterfield, and as we talked about compassion, he related an experience that he had of picking up a man who was there in town with a sign saying that he needed money, and he needed money to get to the next town, whatever that next town was. And Kent said, "Well, I'll be happy to take you there." And the man said, "Well, oh, did I say Enid? I meant Oklahoma City. I was really going to Oklahoma City." And Kent, those weren't the names. I'm just filling in the blank there. And Kent said, "Well, that's on my way. I'll take you there." And the man next said, "Well, thank you, but I also need money for food." And Kent replied and said, "Well, look, here's McDonald's. Let's stop and get some supper." And the man finally just kind of bluntly said, "Are you going to give me any money or not?" And he said, "No, I'm not going to give you money. I'm going to I'll treat you to a meal here at McDonald's." And the man looked at him and said, "Well, I'm going to eat this, and I'm going to go find some money and get drunk." And that was about as blunt as someone could be, and finally as honest as he could be about why he was asking for money. Another illustration comes from my own experience, and that on a fairly regular basis, the church phone will ring, and there will be someone asking for money for food or bills or something to that effect. And I offered to bring some groceries to a young mother who asked for asked for assistance, new in town and needing groceries for as they had a little baby and her husband's job and his work, he wouldn't get paid for another 2 weeks. So I took the groceries over and to the woman's house, and they were staying with her mother, and I also found that the husband was there. And it he said that he didn't make it to work that day because he'd slept in, and that he so he wouldn't get paid that day for sleeping in. And I pointed out to him that he was sending his wife out to beg while he slept in bed, and I did offer that I did go ahead and extend the help, but I also had some words of counsel for them that rise out of Scripture about work, about help, about compassion. And it's this discrimination that is based on it's based on one main thing that I'll come to in just a moment, and it will help us in our understanding of how this works. To start off, though, let me remind you that God Himself discriminates. I define discrimination as not just the judgment between two different people of that based on race or based on prejudice. The Scriptures condemn that, and so do we. But God does discriminate. He discriminates based on morality. In Genesis chapter 3, he describes the history of the human race as being that of two different seeds, two different classes of individual, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And those two he distinguishes in an interesting way. He distinguishes them morally and ethically, not ethnically, not based on family. In fact, in the very same family, in the very next generation, there would be two brothers, one of whom would be demonstrated as the seed of the woman, and one the seed of the serpent. So here's a pop quiz for the children. Who can tell me Adam and Eve's two sons, the first two sons they had? Ben? That's right, Cain and Abel. And what happened to Cain and Abel? Will?
Cain killed Abel.
And if you go and read in Genesis, you would find that there was a warning by God given to Cain, and a jealousy that Cain had against Abel, and finally a cursing of God of Cain. There is a one single example of God's judging between two individuals based on their morality, not based on their family background. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25 and look at verses 31 through 46. It's Matthew 25 verses 31 through 46. I'm going to start in the back row this time with Bridget, and we'll read across the back. Matthew 25, 31 through 46.
Shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you put me in.
I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.
Then the righteous shall answer them, saying, when did you see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?
This song is a stranger to the end, and they put themselves
for one song is sick and sick and sick and sick. And the king shall answer the king to the dead. Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have been to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it.
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, to the last of fire, prepared for the devil.
Let's go back here to Hannah and read across this way.
And they all answered and said, Lord, when did we see hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you?
Then he will answer them, saying, as surely I said to you,
these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
This is really going to build on what I have taught the last 2 weeks on compassion, in the sense that our standing before the Lord is a standing that's based on our faith in Jesus Christ. We are members of the kingdom of God because God has loved us and forgiven us and has granted us repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That membership is by grace alone through faith alone, but it's evidenced then by obedience on the one hand and disobedience on the other. The sheep are blessed and show their faith in Jesus Christ by their acting out of the acting out in a compassionate way towards those that God has brought into their midst. And the goats are punished because of their wickedness. They both omit to do what God has required, and they commit sins against those that are suffering. There is a judging between good and evil that God has dealt with them in this way. That judging between good and evil has implications then for us as we understand how to give help to those who are in need. As we think about compassion, we'll note especially that Jesus talks about doing to the least of these my brethren. There's an implication there that focuses on the treatment of fellow believers, where there is a caring for the needs that are expressed there. We are called to love our enemies and to do good to those who persecute you and to pray for them. We're clearly instructed never to hurt or to harm, and that we are to be salt and light in a world where there is hurt, and to minister beyond the community of faith. But there's discernment that is necessary as we alleviate, or as we help in the world in a way that might alleviate the consequences of sin. When God brings suffering in life, it is not always for the case of discipline or of consequences for sin. One example alone will prove that. The man born blind, there was a theological debate over who sinned, whether it was the man who sinned or his parents who sinned that caused his blindness or caused his suffering. And Jesus very clearly says that that's not the reason why his suffering is on him, but that God's glory might be seen in Jesus Christ. So suffering is not always a consequence for sin, and so I want you to hear what I say next with some discernment, because suffering sometimes is a consequence or a punishment for disobedience. And it's a message that does need to be understood. Actions have consequences, and consequences need to be seen and demonstrated in a person's life to help them understand what they're doing. For instance, if you were out camping with me and you were standing too close to the fire and I warned you, step away from the fire or you'll be burned, and you didn't follow my counsel, what might happen? Okay. And what if while you were burning, if your pants caught on fire, you stood there with your legs still right next to the fire and you're saying, "Ow, ow, it's hot, it's hot." Or maybe your pants not on fire yet, but you're standing really close to the fire and you're saying, "Ow, ow, it's hot." What might I tell you?
Why are you standing
there? Why are you standing so close to the fire? Why don't you step away from the fire? Why don't you act in a way that will relieve the pain that you are feeling right now? Take your foot out of the fire. Sometimes we can offer compassion in a way that will put a salve on a burn while leaving the foot still in the fire, so to speak. And it's this type of discernment that as we give help will sometimes lead us to say no to certain forms of help, because it will only reinforce or teach them something that leaves their foot in the fire. For instance, Paul says that if a man does not work, can you fill in the last part of that verse? If a man does not work,
does not eat,
neither shall he eat. And in future weeks, I anticipate building some skills or building some ways to help. But this is one area of discernment where in the mercy that I offer, I try to offer work instead of just food, and I also try to come alongside those who have decided not to work for purely selfish or lazy reasons. There are reasons why people don't work, because of health and things that disable them. But someone who is able to work and chooses not to work, who chooses to sleep in, then what discernment teaches us is to help alleviate not just the effects of their choice, but to help them to understand what a godly choice would be, to point them away from from laziness towards productivity, as a for instance. It's a message that really does need to be understood because of the sense that actions have consequences and the discrimination that follows after that. So, like I said, practically speaking, when I give help, I try not to. I try to give opportunities to work, not just a promiscuous handout. And this helps me in part of the process of my discernment by the way a person responds to that offer for help. I can't tell if a person is a believer or not. I can ask of their hope of salvation. I can ask of their profession of faith, and even if they tell me that they're trusting in Christ, that I rest in that profession. I still can't see their hearts. But what I can know is that the Scripture says, by their fruits you will know them. And the parable of the sheep and the goats is a perfect example of those that by their fruits demonstrate a position of their hearts. By their fruits we can judge a willingness to abide by God's law and a willingness to labor or to work. And it's based on some of these decisions that help me to provide some guidelines for discernment in compassion. The first guideline that I would give you is to reward faithfulness. To reward faithfulness, especially to a godly way of life. And I'm going to elaborate on this a little bit by looking at Ruth and the example that we have in her life. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. In our reading, who is ready to read next? Muddy, would you read Ruth 2, 10 through 12?
Just a second.
Okay, yeah, that's fine.
This is the Bible that went through the thunderstorm.
Yes.
I'm having a little bit of difficulty getting through.
It's closed up on Ruth, huh? And seized.
Dan, go ahead and start. Uh-huh. It's 2, 10 through
12. Yeah, just 2, 10 through 12. Why don't you read all those?
So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?"
Okay, pop quiz again. Tell me a little bit about Ruth. Danny?
She was a Moabite.
Good.
Fisher.
Yeah, she's not the Ruth Fisher. This is Ruth the Moabitess. So a Moabitess is not an Israelite, right? Just so you're very clear about this, she is a foreigner, and in fact the Moabites were cut off from God, and even they were cut off from God's covenant. They were outside of that covenant community. They're an enemy of God's people, historically, for the most part. Not always, but quite often, and sometimes fall under God's judgment and condemnation for that. But Ruth, what happens to Ruth? Susanna? That's right. She leaves Moab. She leaves all of her family behind, and she comes with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and clings to her, and essentially is clinging to Naomi and to Naomi's God, and agrees to come and to be part of Naomi's household and to live in Israel and live in the context of that covenant. Were you going to add something, Nathan?
She became a widow.
That's right. She lost her husband. So here's a woman that is in great need. A widow in the time of the Bible had no means of supporting herself. She would not have had property. She would not have had groceries. She would depend on the mercy of others to provide for her. Boaz saw something in Ruth, and those verses that Dan read regarding Ruth describe her asking why she found favor in Boaz's eyes, because you'll remember that Boaz provided extraordinarily for Ruth, provided within the ordinary means, through the means of giving her a place to come and to gather food so that she could eat, and gave her places to rest and provision for her, but did show favor to her, and even though she was a foreigner. But Boaz answered that because of the kindness shown to her mother-in-law, because she has left that land of her parents and come to Israel, because of that clinging to God and to His covenant, Boaz is rewarding that faithfulness. Boaz sees a willingness in Ruth to abide in that covenant community and to abide by it. There are other examples of that throughout Scripture where we see a rewarding of those who are abiding by the covenant or abiding in that community. We have the example of Rahab. Who was Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute, a member of Jericho that was being destroyed by God. But what did she do? Danny? Yeah. She forsook that people and that life and clung to the God of Israel and asked for deliverance there and came under that. Nathan?
I know something in Ruth Ruth said to a boy or a girl that your God will be my God and your people will be my people.
Yeah, she said that to her mother-in-law when she was leaving her home. She said, I don't want to go back there. I want to go with you and be part of your people. So just to go back then to compassion, we do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith, to even the least of these that are brothers of Christ. As we see faithful responses to acts of compassion, there is encouragement to continue. The second guideline will follow very well, and I think you could probably even tell me what it is. If we're to reward faithfulness, then the violation of God's law or the violation of those guidelines that God has given leads to a loss of privileges and a loss of even of help that's offered. a couple of illustrations that I'll just cite, and you can look further into them as an example. Esau turned his back on the covenant promises and was cut off from those. Achan is described in Joshua 7 as disobeying the command of God. Saul in 1 Samuel 13, Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. There's a compassion that is rendered not so much in these cases, but they're given as examples of those that have violated the law of God, violated the covenant community, and therefore lose those covenant privileges. One of the authors that I've been reading is George Grant on compassion, and he says that compassion must move beyond rights and entitlements to biblical obligations and responsibilities. Those who refuse to come under the rule of God cannot come under the protection, His protection either. And I thought there that to be a sobering warning about the provision that's given, but that also brings obligations. Elizabeth, would you look up and read Matthew 5, 44 through 47?
Want me to read all of it?
Yes, please.
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
In what ways, from the Sermon on the Mount here, what ways are we to treat believers and unbelievers alike? I've just said to show discrimination, but I'm going to switch gears on you a little bit. How are we to treat believers and unbelievers alike? Clarissa? Pardon me? Treat that out of the mouths of babes. Yeah, because someone is an unbeliever, that does not, and even if it leads to a discrimination of the help that's given, that does not give you the right to treat them not nicely. There is a treatment that is appropriate, whether a person is a believer or an unbeliever. Danny? Yeah. There's a love that's given to believer and unbeliever alike. How does this... what would this mean, then, for us as we are dealing with those who are... those that are seeking help. Or maybe let me turn it around and ask about how you deal with them. What would this mean to you as you're seeking to be compassionate to those around you? That will take you a long way if you remember God's compassion towards you as we deal with others, either Christian or non-Christian. Uh, I'm going to run out of time today in the sense that where I've brought you is to think about discrimination and the compassion that's given, and then shift it up here at the end to remind you of the way that God deals with us even while we're still enemies, in the sense that the help that we render or the help that we give can have a gospel side or a gospel purpose to it, and that before we rush too quickly towards the discrimination between good and evil behavior, I want to remind you of the call that God has given, and especially is given here at Matthew 5, of being God-like in our dealings with all men. I'm going to have to pause here, but I do want to go on. I bit off more than I could chew today, obviously, and I wanted to get more into the distinguishing between the good and evil behavior, and we'll get into that next week. As you can tell, it's a discussion that has many sides to it, and I hope that in the help that you give, that you would pray to ask that the Lord would equip you and develop some of the discrimination that is necessary in compassionate work. As I said, there's a lot more to be said, so I'm going to have to pause here and say to be continued, and encourage you to come back and find out more about how to be discriminating in compassion. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we look to you to give us wisdom, and this is a subject that is one that has many sides to it, and the effects of sin in our world leave a tangled web, and we desire to help in the best possible way, to help relieve not just the physical aspects of sin, but also to point to the spiritual source of the consequences of some actions, and most of all to point to Christ, to point to you as the way of redemption. Lord, I pray that you would use even this beginning elementary, even stumbling presentation about discernment to prompt us to grow in our mercy towards one another and the discernment that's necessary in giving compassion. I pray that you would be prompting us by your word and spirit to be wise as we show the love of Christ to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.